thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Today's passage is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come together again. I ask that you would please bless Elder Bill, and I ask you would please bless the congregation, that we would come away edified. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Micah. I get myself put together here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Bill Quackenbush. I'm not Pastor Jose. Most of you probably know that he's off in the first week of the month over in Montgomery. So usually Joe fills in. But Thursday night, Joe had to take Linda to the hospital. Nothing life-threatening as I understand. So Joe asked if he could find someone else. So at best, I'm third string. I don't know how many people Jose called before he called me. But I'm glad to be here. And because he called me only 48 hours ago, I'm going to admit to you that I'm cheating. And I took one of the sermons I've done in the past and updated it, but I think it's good for you. Micah read the passage, so let's pray and we'll jump right in. Lord, we gather together today to worship you, the one true God, creator of all life and lover of our souls. As we look into your word, may we continue to worship you as we learn more about you and more about our relationship to and with you. Speak to us, lead us, and help us. And we ask all this in the holy and blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but for me, some years are good years, and some years are difficult years. The year before last was one of those difficult years for me, for a lot of different reasons, and it was capped off with my only and younger brother passing away. My brother and I grew up in a dysfunctional house. My father, while a good financial provider to the family, was an angry man and a mean drunk. He had no problem venting his anger to anyone he was nearby. No wrong was too little to avoid punishment, and anything and everything could set him off. At dinner time, the goal for my brother and me was to eat as fast as possible and get away from the table before things went downhill. At least into high school, my brother and I were each other's best friend. Out of embarrassment and fear, we never brought classmates or neighbors to our house, and we always looked for ways to stay away from home as much as possible. For whatever reason, my dad reserved the physical abuse for me and the verbal and emotional abuse for my little brother. And looking back, I think my brother's emotional abuse was worse than any beating my dad could ever give me. It was in fifth grade when a school classmate introduced me to Jesus, and my brother, my mom, and I started going to church. And my father's anger only grew, and the abuse ratcheted up all the more. I worked full-time my last 2 years of high school, so I didn't have to be home. When I left for college, I never came back. My brother moved out after high school and eventually joined the Army and also never came back. Church and faith in Jesus stuck with me and my mom, but not so much for my brother. My dad passed away when I was in my 30s, and within a year, we took my mom in to live with us. My brother never did come back home, visiting us or our mom only for a day or two every couple of years. And over the years, we never once talked about our father or our childhood. But when I did have the opportunity to talk with my brother, I would often bring up issues of faith, but he would have none of it. I think he blamed God either for allowing our difficult childhood or not rescuing him from it. Eventually, I stopped trying to have a serious conversation about faith with him. He didn't want to engage, and I wasn't going to talk him or argue him into a relationship with Jesus. So all I could do was pray for him and be available. He'd retired from the Army, and he was 6 months from retiring from a civil service job when he developed a very rare form of untreatable cancer. He was gone within 4 months. We talked a lot on the phone those 4 months, probably more than we had in the past 20 years. Yet I'm left with unanswered questions. So I lamented. I lamented my uncertainty about his spiritual condition and position. I lamented the brokenness of our family's history and the impact it had on his family. I lamented as the older brother, I did not or could not protect him more. I lamented that my brother and I never sat down to try to make sense of our childhood together in any meaningful way. And I lamented that I was last. My mom, my dad, my brother, all gone. All I could do was trust in God, hope that a kernel of what my brother heard in church those few years way back stuck with him somehow. Believe that God is in control and works all things out for his glory, taking relief that I was not in charge, but God was. The reason I share this story with you is because today I want to talk about lamenting. More than half the Psalms have some element of lamenting in them, and Psalm 13 is a good short example of a lamenting psalm. But what is lamenting? Is a word we don't often use these days. Some people consider lamenting as essentially the same thing as complaining or grumbling. But lamenting is something different altogether. Webster's dictionary defines lamenting as expressing sorrow, mourning, or regret. But for believers, it's even more than this. While the spirit of complaining is one of discontent, often expressed for all to hear, about one's suffering or unhappiness, with no apparent resolution and often seeking to lay blame on someone or something. Biblically speaking, lamenting is admission of our unhappiness or suffering before and to God. It might sound simply like a complaint, but it is not. Rather, it's an honest confession of one's condition or position. And as we will see in the lamenting Psalms, God is asked to respond to the psalmist's lament according to God's unfailing love. Why? Because God is God. He's a God of justice and a God of righteousness, and because he has been faithful in the past. The Bible is filled with lamenting. There's even a whole book in the Old Testament dedicated to it called Lamentations. And more than half of the Psalms contain some element of lamenting in them. While Jonah complained, Job lamented. While Saul complained, Elijah lamented. The prophets lamented, quite a bit actually, if you spend some time reading them. In the Gospels, Jesus lamented. He lamented over the condition of Jerusalem. He He lamented over his disciples' lack of understanding of his teaching. He lamented over Lazarus' death. And most profoundly, he lamented at the with God, the Father, while on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, when Jesus cried out that, he was quoting from another psalm of lament, Psalm 22. If the Bible speaks about lamenting this much from beginning to end, then lamenting must be an important component of our faith. But the church today, I don't think, talks much about it or writes much about it and doesn't necessarily practice biblical lamenting enough. So let's look at Psalm 13 today and dig in a bit on lamenting. If you could see how I've marked up my Bible, which I can barely see, let alone you see it, you'd see an arrow along the length of Psalm 13. Starting at the beginning, I wrote, how I feel, and at the bottom with, but what is? So the question is, how does this psalm take us from point A to point B? If we break down this psalm, I believe we can see four key components of biblical lamenting: turning, bringing, asking, and choosing. What I want to do with you this morning is to detail this out with you. The first verse of Psalm 13 identifies step one: we turn towards God. David wrote, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David here addresses God directly by asking, how long, O Lord? He doesn't complain to others. He speaks to God. David writes here in this psalm that he fears the loss of God's presence. He's not hearing from God, and this brings him sorrow and fear. In a similar manner, in Psalm 5, David prays, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. And while David does not complain to others, he also does not bottle up his feelings up inside him, building up in his mind some imaginary enemy on the other side of an imaginary wall. Rather, he turns right to the source of truth and power. He turns to the same one who gave him ruling authority over the nation of Israel. He turns to the God of not only Israel, but to all the nations. The takeaway here is that when lamenting, the lamenter in his or her pain chooses to talk to God. What better place is there to go? The place where the righteous go, as we can see in Psalm 1, where David wrote, a tree planted by the streams of water, soaking up spiritual nutrition and water in the form of truth and power in order to yield spiritual fruit. The place where salvation is found, as we see in Psalm 51, a place where we learn of God's wisdom and where we are restored with in joy, where our hearts are cleansed and our spirits are renewed. The place where rest and restoration are found, as we see in Psalm 23, a place where even in the deep, dark valleys of life, can we find green pastures and still waters that give us peace and strength. No other source, no other person, no other value, no other worldview or thought framework can do for us what God can do. David wrote in Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. But while turning to God is necessary, we need to do more. Verse 2 identifies the second component of lamenting, bringing your complaint to him. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Now, just let me clarify terms here for a minute. There's a difference between complaining and a complaining spirit. A complaint is a statement, whether spoken or believed, that something seems to be out of alignment or not right or unsolved. My back is sore from lifting too much. My life seems out of control. There's always more month than at the end of the money, whatever it may be. A complaining spirit, however, takes that understanding and turns it into a consuming, self-defeating attitude, and it becomes a life-controlling issue. Whatever the complaint is, it has become so overpowering that it drives our thinking. Additionally, a complaining spirit often seeks out any and all who will listen to the complaint rather than take it to God. A complaining spirit will build defenses to protect. A complaining spirit will assemble allies to object alongside him. So a complaint, whether born of a lack of understanding, a seemingly insurmountable issue or obstacle, an unsolvable problem, or a dilemma with no apparent way out, should be taken to God. We see here in verse 2 that David brings his concern, his complaint to God. In this case, he finds no solution within himself. He cannot defeat his enemy. In this psalm, David doesn't specifically identify his enemy. It could be a neighboring nation gathering for war, or it could be internal political strife, or it could be something else. But I don't think it matters that we know what it was in order to understand the lament. Now, bringing our complaint before God is more than a sinful rehearsing of our anger and our frustration. Rather, biblical lamenting humbly and honestly identifies the pain spilling out in our emotions, in our words, the questions filling our thoughts, and the frustrations raging in our souls, and laying it all out before God. The Psalms are filled with laments. And then in the Psalms, you'll find three types of laments. The first type are personal laments. For example, in Psalm 39, David laments over how his temper sometimes gets the better of him, something I can relate to. A personal lament is an internal issue that is impacting our spiritual, emotional, or physical well-being or our relationships. We may be suffering from sickness, anxiety, or temptation of some kind. These types of things and similar issues are all justifiable reasons to lament. So we are to turn to God and share our complaint and our concern about it. Second, there are corporate laments. For example, in Psalm 31, David laments the growing idolatry in the nation of Israel. A corporate lament is more systemic and less self-oriented. Maybe your heart is troubled over some social injustice, some mistreatment or abandonment, misleading of a larger group of people. Maybe you're part of that group, or maybe you're observing it as a third party. Or maybe you're grieving the loss of something you were part of that gave you joy and now is gone or changed, so that joy is no longer there. And finally, there are laments over our perception of God. Our psalm today, Psalm 13, addresses David's feeling of abandonment by God. But God never abandons. Have you ever complained against God? Maybe a better way to ask this is, have you ever blamed God? I'm guilty of such plenty of times. Now I'm going to resist the temptation to delve into deep theological waters on this. But here's what I've come to believe about what Scripture teaches about doing that. It is not wrong to bring your complaint to God, even if that complaint involves some fist shaking or some blame shifting. God never says, come talk to me only when you're in a good mood. God never says, let's talk after you've got things figured out and you've calmed down. No, he's a good shepherd who cares for the flock even when the sheep behave badly. So even if our complaint is against God, we are called to bring it before him. And when we do, we're basically asking why, aren't we? God, why did you let this happen? God, why didn't you fix this? God, why am I still struggling with the same issue? There are many things I can wish were different in my past. Bad decisions I knew better not to make, or opportunities for obedience that I either ignored or ran from. In the end, though, I'm left with two choices. I can live in the past forever, or I can go to God. These lamenting psalms teach us to do the latter, go to God and to talk with him. So the first step of biblical lamenting is to turn to God. Don't turn to others or turn inward. It is God who is the source of all truth and power. The second step is to honestly share, to cry out, or confess your complaint to God. Yes, he already knows it, for nothing surprises God. But turning and admitting is an act of submission and the recognition of God for who he is. This leads us to our third component of biblical lamenting, asking God for help. In verses 3 and 4, David writes, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David says to God here, "Consider and answer me." He does not clam up. He doesn't hold it in or hold back. Such silence can be deadly to the soul and the spirit. Suffering in silence to the exclusion of God is never a good option, and it's certainly not biblical. Nor is the "everything is fine" attitude of denial helpful. There is no benefit of ignoring the reality within you or around you. Rather, biblical lamenting invites you and I to dare to hope in God's promises as we ask for his help in dealing with the current brokenness of his creation, whether that brokenness is within us or around us. In this psalm, David sees undefeatable enemies. He boldly asks for strength and courage. "Light up my eyes," David writes. He sees divine wisdom in whatever the situation is regarding his enemies. Lamenting, then, helps us better understand our position and our situation and helps us to better understand God. It provides the context we need for faith. We lament because it does not appear to be within our capacity to fix what concerns us, understand the why of the pain, or the reason God is walking us the path he has us on. The one universal lie of Western civilization, a lie that really goes back to the Garden of Eden in one form or another, but has been culturally dominant in how we think and how we are taught, is that we can fix anything if we work hard enough or long enough or spend enough. But the fact is we can't, and certainly not for the important things. For the things that matter, we need God. This brings us to the last component of lamenting. The most important component of lamenting, the component that is unique to the idea of lamenting, to choose to trust God. This is the destination for our laments. In verses 5 and 6, David writes, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." All roads of lament lead to a fork in the road, to trust or not to trust in God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. God's steadfast love is a committed love, an enduring love, something that he can always be counted upon. That is what David is trusting in. He knows, despite how he feels, that God loves him no matter what. Salvation, of course, is the result of soaking in that steadfast love, depending on it and trusting in it. The key part of the lament, then, is realizing that God is the solution to our problem, whether the problem is real or perceived. God is the answer to our questions. God's big picture plan for our life and for all of creation is better than anything we could possibly imagine, let alone accomplish on our own. And at the end of the day, that is what sanctification, or the theological term for growing your faith, boils down to. As part of David's trust statement, he praises the one he trusts in. "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me," David writes. As believers, we have been dealt with bountifully. We have been assured of eternal life and community together with God forever. Despite whatever we are facing now, that truth exists. So we hold on to that truth tightly, praising God for the good that he has done for us, despite the struggle, fear, and pain we may be experiencing. More than the stages of grief, this prayer language moves us to renew our commitment to trust God as we navigate the brokenness of life. Lamenting is an act of faith, asking for God's help, bringing to him what is on your heart, asking him for help and guidance, choosing to trust in him. Lamenting is taking the burden you are carrying, the pain you are feeling, or the loss you're experiencing, and placing it in God's strong, loving, and faithful hands. Let me ask you this. Have you ever practiced biblical lamenting? Psalm 13 provides us the outline to do so. In the interest of full disclosure, the next couple slides I'm going to show you are not my creation, but something one of my daughters provided to me a while back. Nevertheless, I think it is appropriate. So let's walk through lamenting. First, read one of the lamenting psalms. It could be this one, or it could be one of many others. I put a handout, half-page handout, out in the back table that provides both this outline and on the other side a list of several types of laments, several psalms that typify laments. There's more than on that list, but if you're interested, that will get you started. So read the psalm or the flow of the lament in the context of what we've looked at today. What was the psalmist's complaint, request, or response? Remind yourself of the nature and purpose of lamenting. Second, think about what it is that is bothering you or what it is that you're struggling with. If you're like me, you probably have a long list, but choose one and focus on that. Third, write out the completion of the following statements and do so as honestly and unfiltered as possible. The first one, how long, O Lord? This is the turning and the bringing to him, to God, your pain point amidst seemingly silence from God. For example, my lamenting for my brother centered around the unanswered question of why. And while there are many subtexts within that issue, the underlying question is this: why does my childhood still haunt me at times? We all have pain points of some sort or another: health issues, relationship issues, economic security issues, guilt issues, just to name a few. The second question is, would you? This is the ask. This is where we ask God for help, for understanding, for strength, for whatever it is we're going through. For me, regarding my family, it is, would you give me peace? What is it you want from God? Healing? Understanding? Security, fearlessness, restored relationships, or something else? Only you know the answer to that. And the third question, yet you or but, this is the fourth step of a lament. This is choosing to trust God because of his character. I am now 70. I've been asking these questions about my family off and on for most of my life with no definitive answer. There is no human in the world now that can answer them. Those who might have been able to answer them are all gone. Therefore, I must rely solely on God's steadfast love. Even if no one else ever loved me, I know that God does. He did from the beginning, before the beginning of time, and he will continue to love me forever. What part of God's character will you trust in? His love, his mercy and grace, his faithfulness, his promise of forgiveness, acceptance, and restoration, his power to do anything, his purpose to work out all things for our ultimate eternal good. His timing might not align with our timing, but it is his timing that is perfect, not ours. Finally, read your lament and pray it. Your lament does not become some sort of incantation that will change God's mind and help you get your way. But it will help you filter out the noise, the distractions, the voices, either from within or from around you, that separate you from God. Remember, Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and he won't. Lamenting's most foundational purpose is to reorient us into a right relationship with our Lord and Savior, our Creator and forever King. So lament should be a key part of our prayer language. As God's people, we live in a world that has been defamed by sin. It is how we speak with God about the pain and sorrow experienced in living life, as a reminder of an encouragement to renew our hope in God's sovereign care. Someone wrote, "Lament is the worship of people who feel out of balance and out of place. It is suffering turned into prayer." Most of the lament psalms end with a vow to praise, a promise to return thanksgiving to God for his deliverance because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We know that sorrow is not how our story ends. God is our deliverer. Lamenting may not get you the answer you want or the outcome you desire, but it gives you what you need most: a right and honest connection to God, the Creator, Jesus, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Theologian N.T. Wright put it this way: "The song may be in a minor motif for now, but one day it will resolve in a major chord. When every tear is wiped away, when death is swallowed up in victory, when heaven and earth are made new and joined as one, when the saints rise in glorious bodies, then we will sing at last a great hallelujah. But for now, we lift our laments to God as we expectantly wait for the one sure hope promised by him." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you want us to talk to you and share with you the things that are on our hearts. You are not some sort of uncaring, separated being that we're supposed to rotely worship, but you are one who, through all of Scripture, wanted a personal relationship with his creation. He walked with Adam and Eve before the fall. He came and spoke to Moses. He spoke to Elijah. He spoke to David. Then he came in the form of a man known as Jesus, and spoke to thousands and taught 12. And then he died and rose again, defeating the sin, putting away the broken creation forever. And now he can speak to us through the word he gave us and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Help us, Lord, to come to you. Help us, Lord, to not believe the lie that we are independent and self-sufficient. We need you, Lord. We call on you for your love and for your grace, for they will never fail us. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.